I want to greet you again this morning in our Savior's name. It is Thanksgiving week, but I'm not going to have a Thanksgiving message this morning. I'd like to continue in Ephesians where we've been. I guess I'll just say this, where I'm looking at in Ephesians this morning, God knew what I needed right now. Because what I'm looking at this morning are things that I'm working with. So I'm here this morning to bring you Scripture. I'm not here this morning to tell you that Lynn has conquered all these. I'm still growing. That has been our titles of the last two sermons that I shared, was Growing in Christ. I'm now changing my title to Living in Christ. The first part of Ephesians, he has a lot to say about growing. And then we come to verse 25 of Ephesians 4. You can turn there. He's kind of changing things a little bit. And we're coming to the part that's a little more practical in our lives. Maybe we would call it the shoe leather of Ephesians. How we are to walk out what He's called us to. I want us to go to Ephesians 4. We're going to back up to verse 24. And I'll read that first, and then we'll go to the rest of the chapter there. Ephesians 4, verse 24 says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Paul has made it clear through all of Ephesians so far that we get out of the old. We come into the new. None of us here today has the rights to stay in the old if we want to walk with the Father. We come into the new. We're leaving prison. No longer do we have the prison garb on that we had before. We've been given something new. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." How joyful am I in God because He has clothed me with something new. See, so many times we take God and we want Him to come into the picture. We'd a whole lot rather just live life like we've been living. We want a new life, but we don't want it at a cost. Let's add Jesus into the equation and continue our walk. No, we can't do that. It's important that we make a clean break with the old, that we begin with the new. Matthew 9, verse 16 and 17 says, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put their new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." The new covenant that Jesus was presenting and the old way of the Pharisees could not work as one. The old had to be removed. We can't sew in the new into the old and think it's going to work. It has been fulfilled. I say it's been removed. It's been fulfilled. And to live in true holiness means that we have to make a clean break. We have to let go of the old. That's where we come now to verse 25. Let's read 25 through 32. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we could continue into chapter 5. There's a lot more, and we'll come to that a little bit later. But I want to look at four characteristics this morning of the Christian way. The first one we want to look at is there in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak the truth. As I was looking at this, I thought, now this is really not so smart. Lynn, you're going to church and you're going to tell the church that they're not supposed to lie. We're Christian people. We don't lie. That was the first thoughts that came to me. Then I started thinking back over my life. Oh, really? We're Christian people and we don't lie. And I started thinking about areas where, Lynn, that's where you lied. Now I'm guessing you could do the exact same thing in your lives this morning. You can think of areas where that you weren't quite as truthful as what you should have been. Why is it so important that we talk about lying? Turn to Revelation 21. I want us to see a couple of verses here. I want us to understand why it is so important that we do not lie. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's stop right there for a second. He that overcometh, that's the one that overcomes what we're talking about this morning. He that overcometh, he says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Can you think that through this morning? He's our God, and we are his children. He's not ashamed to call us his children. He wants to call us his children. But we need to be overcomers. Let's go to verse 8. Excuse me. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We want nothing to do with that, do we? Did I miss something in that verse? Did you see what I missed?
Yes.
What did I miss?
Liars.
It's serious, friends. Listen to me. It says here, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. All liars. That includes you and me. All liars. How do I lie? I can lie by what I say. Normally, if I want to lie about something, I'm either hiding something or I want you to think good of me because I don't want you to know what's in my heart. We had some real honesty here last Sunday and this morning, and I thank God for that. All liars. We can lie in our speech. We can lie in saying just a partial truth. I can give you a partial truth and make you think good of me. I can give you a partial truth and it's going to get me through the tax season. It's a lie. It's a lie. What about my walk? I can walk in such a beautiful way. I can make it look really, really good. I come to church and it's good. I meet my brothers and sisters throughout the week. It's good. Everything looks so beautiful. But privately in my heart, I have envy. I have hate. A lot of things that are going on that I am not willing to be an overcomer in. That's lying. What is the end result? Having our part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Lying is not for us. The first one I have titled there is truthfulness. I'm not sure if I said that or not. But truthfulness is number one. Colossians 3:9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." And that says, one to another. Don't lie to each other. That's not in just, you know, something that we're trying to be disconnected from people, but that's to one another. Psalm 101 verse 7 says, "He that worketh or uses deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth," that is to say or speak lies, "shall not tarry in my sight." I guess I'm realizing more and more, like Ephesians 6, and we're hoping to get to that here before too awfully long, but in Ephesians 6 it talks about we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our fight is spiritual. I've thought so many times, what would it look like if we could see what's happening in here this morning, spiritually? What if we could see the positive and the negative, the fights that are going on? He's fighting for us. He came to seek and to save. If we go on down to Ephesians 6 verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Can I have the whole complete armor of salvation and leave out the one that talks about lying? That leaves an open spot for Satan to get in. We're going to look at what happens here in a little bit with giving place to the devil. Truth is a debt we owe one another. We are members one of another. We're a community bound together by forgiveness received and forgiveness given. Let's be truthful. Let's not worry about what others think and what we have to say, whether it's truth or not truth. Let's be truthful. Let's go to the second one, Ephesians 4, verse 26 here. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," verse 27, "neither give place to the devil." Adam Clark says it this way, "If you be angry, do not sin." I'm going to say something here this morning, you may disagree with me, but I don't believe it's wrong to be angry. Anger is an emotion that's within us. It's a way to express a feeling that we have. But when it becomes wrong, it's when we act upon it. When we allow that to control us. When we allow that to allow us to say some things we shouldn't say. That's anger that we're not controlling. I believe there is a place for anger that is controlled. But there's also an anger that we have from time to time that is not controlled. And I think if we look into this, I'm not a counselor, but I think if we look into this, there's probably something that we haven't let go of. Probably something that we haven't forgiven that is bringing that anger back to us. Anger was one of my issues for a long time. I didn't always express it, but anger was one of my issues for a long time, and until I came to the place where I could remove that through forgiveness, it just kept popping up over and over and over again. And I know that was talked about last Sunday, and I want you to know that's not why I'm going here this morning, but these are the verses that were next in line. And I believe God wants us, for all of us, to look at this. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Is he saying you can have anger until sundown? Go ahead and have that anger. But when the sun goes down, deal with it. No. I believe he's telling us when you have anger, deal with it quickly. Turn to Matthew 5. Let's look at a few verses in Matthew 5 here. And I know this is talking about a brother being angry with a brother without cause. And then it talks a little bit about how we talk about people. It talks about remembering that our brother has something against us. Matthew 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. By the way, every one of these, if we follow through on these, I believe there's anger connected to these. What does the word raca mean? Does somebody know? It means empty head. If you tell your brother you've got an empty head, let's put that in today's terms. Stupid. If you tell your brother he's stupid, what does it say you're in danger of? You're in danger of the council. That means judgment. What if you say, Thou fool? It says you're in danger of hellfire. These all tie into anger. Not being an overcomer. Let's go to verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift. I used to think this verse is talking about us wanting to come to the altar and then thinking about, oh, this brother's got something against me. I got to go deal with him. As I studied this, I think there's something else here. What have I caused my brother to hold something against me? Is there something in my life that I have caused my brother to be angry at me or to have some kind of a conflict with me? I'm not so sure that he's pointing at the brother saying that the brother did something. It does say hath aught against thee, but I think maybe it's something that we've done that has caused him to do that. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. I believe he's talking here about a quickness, dealing with it quickly. If you are angry, there is a place for anger, but deal with it quickly. Don't let it stay. Anger is an emotion that we have from time to time, but it is not something that is to have control over us. A believer at war with his brother cannot be at peace with his father. Now let's look at verse 27 there. It says, anger gives the devil a foothold in our lives. Neither give place to the devil. What happens when the devil gets a foothold in our lives? You give him an inch, what's he going to take? He's going to take a foot. Let's not give the devil an opportunity to get a stronghold, to get a foothold in our lives. Let's go to number 3, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Again, I thought, why do we preach, let him that stole? We don't steal. We're a Christian people. As I started looking at history of the Ephesian church, they kind of had this thing, I don't know if you call it a law or what it was, but they had this thing that you could steal. It was okay to steal as long as you gave of your goods that you received to somebody else. As a gift. So Paul was talking to a people that stole, and it was okay. I don't think that's as strong a thing for us today, the whole thing of stealing. But there's something else in this verse that I think we need to really be careful of. It says, but rather let him labor. We live in a time in our government right now where it is so easy to make a living by not working, by getting, giving. the government gives us, there's no place for us to be idle. I think we're responsible to work with our hands that which is good. The last part of that verse there says that he may have to give to him that needeth. I guess I want to bless you as a church. I've said this before and I'll say it again. One of the most giving churches that I know of. And I bless you for that. But he says here, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's kind of, not just kind of, that is against our whole American culture. Work hard. Get that money. Put it in the bank and sit on it. So when you get old, you can live. Woo! We got it made. I'm not saying you can't put money away. That's okay. But if you're taking that money and you're sitting on it and there are people that are in your congregation that are hurting, you are sinning. Can I say that? What does it say here? To give to him that needeth. If we have people amongst us, I had a guy the other day, this guy's not from our church. God used something this week to open my eyes a little bit. I was mowing a yard in town, Austin and I were cleaning up some leaves. There was a young guy across the street that came out and he was watching us. Soon he came over and he asked me, "Can I use your blower?" And my first thing he was, "Are you kidding me? I'm out here making money with what I've got. This is my tool. Why should I give you my blower?" So grudgingly, I'm ashamed to say that. Grudgingly, I handed him my blower. I said, "Go ahead." I said, "But I'm going to leave soon. You need to kind of, you know, hurry." Austin was in the backyard with a push mower. Soon he came up. About that time, this guy came back across the street. "Can I use your mower?" Again, I said, "Yeah, you can. But I'd like for you to hurry because I'm going to leave." What was God doing? He was giving me an opportunity. He was giving me an opportunity to share with a young man that was working through a withdrawal program. We talked later. He said, "I'm here for a week. I'm from Kalamazoo. This man took me in. I have 1 week," he said, "to work through this. If I can get through my marijuana issues, they're going to take it off of my record." Before we talked about that, God started speaking to my heart. Let him use your mower. Go help him. So Austin and I went over and we helped him clean up a bit out in the front yard. And I had opportunity to share Jesus with him. But that close, I missed it. Because I was set on my own heart. I want things my way. I want to do my job and I want to go home. I'm thankful that God brought that to me. He rebuked me for not being willing to give him my dumb little blower and my lawnmower. God brings us opportunities that we can share. The slothful man, Proverbs 12:27, roasteth not that which he took in hunting. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. Picture of the slothful man here. He goes hunting, but he's lazy enough he's not even going to butcher what he took. The substance of a diligent man is precious. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." We're given a responsibility. Husbands, we have families. Men, I should say. We have families. You're responsible to take care of your family. If God has given you the ability to get up in the morning, to go about your duties, then you are to have a job. He says, "Will give," in that last phrase there, or "give to him that needeth." Acts 20 verse 35 says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee turn not thou away." Then I want to look at two verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 21 verse 25 and 26 says this, "Despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. Some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give." And I want to commend you as a congregation. I see that here. The godly love to give. We've had so many organizations that come through here that we really don't even support. And then when I leave them, see, and I look at what the offering was for them, and normally it's very good. And I want to bless you for that. Number four, we're going to go down to verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Number four, I've titled "Pure Speech." Now I'm just going to go through a bunch of verses here. Read some verses. Turn to Matthew 12. We're going to look at just a few verses here in Matthew, and then I'll read a couple others we don't have to turn to. Matthew 12, verse 34. It says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Think back over this week. The things we said that came out of us. What are they going to reflect? Are they reflecting evil things? Or are they reflecting good things? Verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word," the word "idle" means useless, vain, empty, wicked, or words that cause injury. "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Let me read a couple other verses here. Ephesians 5:4 says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." But now you also, Colossians 3:8, "But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Going down to verse 16, this is our breath of fresh air here. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Lifting each other up when we talk to each other. Blessing each other." That's what He's telling us to do here. That's what our speech is to be. Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace." That's joy. That's pleasure. "Seasoned with salt." We take salt to make our food taste good. "Let your words make the salt in your life make those words good, to where they're received with pleasure. Words of wisdom, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together," 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "and edify one another." That can be with our words, "even as also ye do." Then I'm going to go down to the rest of the chapter here, read through this, and this last part could actually be a couple of messages. We're just going to read through it quickly, make a few comments. I'm going to give you something to think about this morning. I'm not going to give you a whole lot of answers on this last section, but I want to give you something to think about, maybe to give you a hunger to dig and to find out what we're looking at here. Verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I think when He's talking here about grieving not the Holy Spirit, He's talking about some of these things that we just looked at. Overcoming, not living in them. What does the word grieve mean? It means to distress, to cause grief, to make sorry. None of us wants to make the Holy Spirit sorry. We don't want to cause grief. We don't want the Holy Spirit to be in distress. I believe there's a place where we come to when, if we do grieve the Holy Spirit, He's going to work in our hearts. When that happens, if we're in tune with God, He's going to work in our hearts. 1 John 1:9 says, if we are faithful, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe there's a place when we grieve the Holy Spirit that He speaks to us and we have opportunity to repent. Turn to Isaiah 63. I want us to look at something here this morning. Isaiah 63, verse 7. When I read this, my thinking was, no, I don't really want to read this. I don't really want to take in what I read here. This is Isaiah talking about the children of Israel. He says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindness. For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Listen to verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. That word vexed means grieved. They vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. Did you guys get that? They rebelled and they turned against the, or they vexed the Spirit, and the Spirit turned against them. He fought against them. I hope I'm interpreting that verse right, but from what I've studied, I believe that's what it's saying. There is a place where we turn against what we know we need to do. And I'm afraid the Spirit works against us. Now I want us to think about 1 Thessalonians 5:19. There it says, quench not the Spirit. Quench and grieve are two different words. Quench or grieve has the idea, which I said, to distress, to cause grief, or to make sorry. For us to quench something, what does there have to be there first? What has to be there before we can quench it? Fire. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit is like a fire. It's represented as a fire. Let me just read here what Adam Clark says. The Holy Spirit is represented as a fire because it is His province to enlighten and quicken the soul and to purge and purify and refine it. The Spirit is represented as being quenched when any act is done, word spoken, or temper indulged contrary to its dictates. It is the Spirit of love, and therefore anger, malice, revenge, or any unkind or unholy temper will quench it, so that it will withdraw its influences, and then the heart is left in a state of hardness and darkness. I believe if we walk against the Spirit enough, eventually we come to the place where we quench the Spirit. Friends, that's serious. When the Holy Spirit knocks on your door, and you know you have sinned, it is so important that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit by not answering, and eventually we quench. Now, I'm not going to go any further than that. I want you to think, where is this going to take us? I'm not going to make any statements this morning, but I want to look at this a little more. But as I'm looking at this whole thing, I'm realizing going against the Word of God, going against the Holy Spirit is very, very serious. I want us to think about that this morning. Living in Christ is to walk with the Spirit. The last two verses say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Hopefully we can look at these verses a little more later on. Forgiveness and love are the keys to living in Christ. Would you stand this morning for prayer? Father, again this morning, You've made us aware in our hearts, Lord, that it's so important to walk with You. Life is not something, Lord, to play with, to toy with, but it's serious. And Lord, we want to honor You this morning. You are our Father. We want to respect You in that way. You've called us. You want us to be Your children. And we want to honor that call, Lord. We want to walk with You carefully. But Lord, we ask for protection. We ask, Lord, that You would fight those battles for us. That You would help us, Father, to see the importance of not rebelling, but Lord, to walk with You. We just want to bless You. We love You so much. Would You dismiss us now with Your blessing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.